We're in the book of Jude. We are, I'm going to say, we're making the turn on the home stretch of this book. We're going to fly through three verses today. But as you're going to see, the tone of the book is going to change. Read some verses here to just kind of get ourselves reacquainted. It's been a while since we have looked at Jude, but it's been, everything so far has been dealing with apostates and the bad fruit that they bring to Christians. And we're just about to change now the topic. We've got these three verses that are transitions. So let's read this and then we'll get into it a little bit more. Let's begin reading in verse 11. And it's talking about apostates again. And it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild ways of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, In the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit." And what's changed as we look at, we're going to look at verses 17 and 19. We look how it begins this. It says, "But you, beloved," so he's talking to us now. And as we've looked at some pretty dark things as we've been through this book so far, and we've seen about how apostates are in opposition to the church and are going to be more and more prevalent in the last days. And we've gone through this and it's looked at a lot of Old Testament scriptures that bear upon the great apostasy. I mean, we started out, we looked at angels that came and did not stay in their proper abode, that came and cohabited on earth and were put in eternal bonds for that. We looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. We have something here that we wouldn't have known about if it wasn't in Jude, and that's the fact that Michael and the devil disputed over the body of Moses. And without Jude, we would have never known that. They mentioned Cain. We've talked about Balaam and Korah and what these men did. And so we've looked at these Old Testament incidences and looked at how it influences and the characteristics that carry over into modern apostasy. But I love what this says here. We have this, after this long discourse about these evil men, there's an admonition to the good men that says they are beloved of the Lord. Now, we can sit here today, and we might, you know, we might feel good being here. You might be having not so good a day. But the thing that we need to realize as we sit here today, that God loves you with a love that we can't even imagine. Whatever great love I might have for my wife and children and grandchildren, it's nothing compared to the love that God has for me. He loves you with an immense love. A love so great that He killed His Son to bring you back into His family. You're beloved. And He's dressing His people. We have this, it's like light is going to break forth out of this book. And all of a sudden, after talking about the difficulties and the problems that apostates bring, God gives you a term of endearment. And He said, you beloved, remember the words. You know, others, apostates, they have forgotten the words spoken by God through the Old Testament prophets. And even it's mentioned here, the apostles themselves, they might forget, but we won't forget. In fact, I think the believers here, we should say, we could say that we love to be reminded of these great things that God has dealt with people in the past in the Old Testament. And turning away from God's message is a sign of apostasy. But remembering and cherishing every word of God as pure and true is the mark of the sonship of God. We rejoice at the Word of God, and it's as though we have found a great treasure. And as that song we sing, it's more to be desired than gold. We're asked to remember the words of the apostles. The doctrine of inspiration of the very words of the Bible is set forth in Scripture as clearly and plainly as any other doctrine that we read. Says Paul spoke not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit who is from God. And then we are told in 2 Peter, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And so, and we heed Jude's admonition here. We remember in Acts 20:29, the Apostle Paul warned, he said, there will be grievous wolves who would come into the church, not sparing the flock. And he said, even rising from among yourselves. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. And here's how subtle a deceitful spirit can be. That deceitful spirit is going to tell you God doesn't really mean what He says. You know, Steve talked about no compromising. You know, the Holy Spirit, God does not compromise, but deceitful spirit will say, God really doesn't mean that. You can go ahead and do this. Or the other little trap is that, you know, God is holding back from you. He's not going to let you have fun. Go ahead and do this, and you'll find out how liberating that is. And it's just the kiss of death. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, in the last days, difficult times will come when men will show every evidence of apostasy that we see in Jude. And it tells us in 2 Peter that there's going to be mockers that come at the end of the age. And well, when we look at that, turn to 2 Peter 3. We'll just get a little summation of what this looks like. In 2 Peter 3, beginning verse 1, says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" And this word mockers that's used here in 2 Peter and Jude is found nowhere else in the Bible. A mocker holds up and scorns the word of God. And one such teaching that they don't like is the promise that Christ will someday return to the earth again. They say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." This idea, this things continuing on as they have from the beginning of creation, is called uniformitarianism. And it's this idea that, well, if we go out, for example, we observe the Grand Canyon right now, and we see how the Colorado River is eroding the Grand Canyon at this present rate. So if we extrapolate that back, it's always been this way since the beginning of creation. So therefore, it takes 500 million years for the Grand Canyon to be formed. And they apply this for all of the sense of evolution. Uniformitarianism does not work. And Peter reveals that this is an attitude of willing ignorance. The word is heard and it's understood, but then there's a deliberate act of human will to reject it and to hold it in derision. And we can read in Romans chapter 1 about how that works. Fools mock at sin, and flouting what God has revealed, they demonstrate that they are numbered among the fools that Solomon wrote about. And another word picture that we have here is that in the expression, following after their own lusts, their own ungodly lusts. The same men who are likened as unreasoning animals in verse 10 are now said to be led about by lust, as an animal is led about by a ring in its nose. I have never observed this, but I would think if you have a ring in your nose and somebody's got a cord attached to it, and when they tell you to go, you're going to go. And those animals are going to go when the cord is pulled. And that is the way it is with men. They have a ring in their nose and it's ungodly lust. And they don't have any choice but to follow it. You must go where you're led. And the apostate, the sinner, is in bondage. He can talk about liberty, trying to get away from traditional moral restraints and despise the believer who tries to lead a true life of holiness and fear of God. The apostate himself is a bond slave to corruption. It tells us here in verse 19 that these men cause divisions. They are worldly minded. They are devoid of the Spirit. And the word for divisions was translated by Luther as those who make factions. It can also be translated that they who bring about divisions because of borderlines or limits. It's like drawing boundary lines or establishing ecclesiastical practices or regulations within the church. And God has set these limits up to help control human conduct. And men sin when they overstep these limits. An apostate scoffs at the law of God, and he denies the authority of the Bible and lives outside the boundaries which true believers respect. And in doing so, he causes divisions in the church. When men of this sort multiplied in the 16th century, the division they produced was so great that it led to the Reformation. You know, Luther did not cause a division. It was caused by such men as are described by Jude, who had set aside the authority of God's word. And church history reveals that many of the present divisions among Christians had their origin in similar circumstances. Whenever there comes to pass a neglect of the scriptures and an emphasis on something actually contrary to the teaching of the Bible, or an overstepping of the limits set forth in the Word of God, a protest by some who long for a return to biblical principles may result eventually in a division. And it's very similar to what was going on with the start of what we would be considered as the Brethren movement back in England, which is part of our past history, the way that meetings started in England. And I got to tell you, this has happened in Lawrence, and it's happened recently. Now, Dave Penny knows a guy in town here who has attended the Joshua Projects, and he believes in the biblical concept of creation as it's given in Genesis. And the church that he was in gave him much grief over that. And it got to the point where it was so bad that he had to leave that church, being harassed for believing in the biblical account of creation. And I have a fellow chaplain here a year or so ago that was, his church had to have a vote on whether they wanted to recognize unbiblical lifestyles, unbiblical marriages, unbiblical clergy positions. And as a result of that, those who wanted to stay with the unbiblical part went one way, and the believers that held to the Bible went another. And this is within the last year. The church put right down the middle because people believed what the Word of God said. And they called sin, sin. And there were those who could not tolerate that. And so we see, when we talk about doctrines of demons, there's this, it arises and it creates divisions in the church. And true believers have to take a stand that they believe what the Word of God says, and in good conscience they can't do anything but preserve the truth of what's presented in the Word. Apostates make separations, and we can't escape the truth of verse 19. They may lay blame on others who cannot endure their apostasy, but scriptures make it clear that they themselves are guilty. You know, we only need to turn back a couple pages in our Bible, and we can find an illustration of this verse. In 3 John, there's a guy named Diotrephes. And he caused a division in the church. And what was his problem? He could not accept the Apostle John coming into their church. Can you believe this? A man who walked with Christ, laid upon his breast, had the inspiration of the Spirit to write the Gospel of John, to write three letters for the Bible, and write the book of Revelation, and he wasn't welcome in this man's church. And we're told that he loved the preeminence, and he overstepped the biblical principle of esteeming others more highly than himself to begin with, and then not to esteem an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed other characteristics of apostasy. He spoke evil of John with malicious words. He refused to receive other brethren. And he forbid others who would have done so, and even going to the point of casting believers out of the church. And so the Apostle John wrote, right after these verses that talks about Diotrephes, he says, "The one who does evil has not seen God." And here is Diotrephes doing evil within the church. He had not seen God, nor had he beheld the Lamb of God. He was just an apostate. I can't believe that someone would reject the Apostle John. Jude speaks of these men as being worldly minded or sensual. And this deals with the realm of our senses, or dominated by the soul, which is the lower part of the human triad. You know, where man's a triune being, he's got body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit is the higher part of man that gives him this God consciousness. And the soul is the self, the personality, the seed of our emotions and the will. And in 1 Corinthians 2, it refers to this as being a natural man. Believers are normally spiritual if they are obedient to the word of God. And there could be carnal believers and there could be babes in Christ, but they're never said to be a natural man once they're saved. So therefore, when Jude reveals that the men whom he writes about are sensual and natural men, he is clearly stating once more that apostates are people who have never become members of the family of God. There are no passages of Scripture which could be made for the basis of the concept that a natural man is ever anything else but an unsaved man. An apostate is an individual who has never become a child of God, no matter how deeply he may have been moved by hearing the gospel, no matter how public a profession he has made, no matter how prominent the position he may have been given within the professing church. These worldly minded men who are essential are unsaved men. And so we're more prepared as we try to understand this, that Jude concludes with the phrase, devoid of the Spirit. There can be no question, but this is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. All men have a human spirit, even though it may be darkened by sin, but all men do not have the Spirit of God. And Romans 8:9 says, "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So if there was any remaining question about whether an apostate is a lost soul or simply a Christian who has mistaken in some of his ideas, this settles it. An apostate does not have the Holy Spirit. He is an unregenerate man. He lacks the distinguished mark of the true believer. The Spirit who seals the transaction which takes place when an individual and his God, in the moment of believing, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. A Christian is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. He is sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's taught by the Spirit, and he's led by the Spirit. An apostate knows nothing of this. Because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And I think these words here in Jude are some of the most solemn we see in the Bible. The man who does not heed the limits established in the Word of God to govern human life is a natural man who does not have the Spirit. And unless he turns to Christ in sincere belief, he will be forever lost. So as we finish these three verses, and it's like, okay, we've hit the home stretch. Because in verse 20, it starts out, it says, but you, beloved, there's that term of endearment again. From here on to the rest of the Bible, to me, is some of the most exciting scriptures that we have as believers. In verses 24 and 25, who we sing in a song here, these grip my heart when we see what Christ does for the believer. And that's 24 and 25, for me, that's going to be a blast when we talk about it. But we got to get there. We got three verses before we get. But we're done with apostates. We've had enough dark images of what they do within the church and what they do to the believers. But now we get the building up that each one of us needs as we walk with Christ. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith. What a great thing to look forward to. Let's pray. Father, as we have gone through this almost disheartening aspect of apostasy within the church, we rejoice that that's not the end of the book. We see the great stuff that is to come. What a great thing the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and as we will eventually finish this book, it's going to be a great joy to see what is ours as a child of God and having a Savior like Jesus Christ. So we thank you in his name. Amen.